And when she was awake too, we both prayed a lot, and we would pull cards out and Christmas cards, and we'd pray for the people who sent us Christmas cards. But we prayed for you. You know, every week I get to stand up here in front of you and I get to see your faces. And most of you sit in the same places. Now, like, I went to Stephanie this morning and I said, "Stephanie, you're moving on me." Sorry, Stephanie. But sometimes you move, but most of the time you're in the same place or close to the same place. And so when I'm driving, I envision where you sit. And I pray for you. And I pray that God would give me your heart, that I would know what you need, that God would show me what you're facing. Because a lot of times I say, I don't know what you're going through. And so as I prepare my sermon series and think about what to teach and to preach on, I pray. I ask God. I say, God, what do they need to hear? What's the word? What's the word that they need? And the word God gave me was purpose. And so I worked my way to that, but I looked at, the first week we looked at presence, and I'm going to do a quick review. So I've titled this series, The Presence, The Promises, The Power, The Possibilities, and The Purpose. But we have to know that God's presence, that God is in our midst, God is here. And we can really then sing, "It is well with my soul." And so the first week we looked at a passage in Deuteronomy, and I put it up here real briefly, but this was the foundational passage where Joshua says, or Moses says to Joshua, he's turning over the reins and Moses is going to die, and Joshua has to take the people into the promised land. And I thought, we're at the crossroads of a new year. What is God calling us to do? What is God calling you to do? People make New Year's resolutions, but what is God calling you to do? What is God calling the seed to do? And we looked at Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, where the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. If you were to write in your Bible, and I do, or if you were to highlight a passage, or if you were to put that somewhere like on your mirror or by your computer or on your refrigerator door, that would be a wonderful passage. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. In essence, what God is saying to Joshua, but more importantly, what God is saying to us is, my presence is with you. I'm going to be with you no matter what you face, no matter where you go. I'm going to be with you. The second week, we looked at the promises, and we sang an old hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. And we looked at a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness, and through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What Peter is telling the early church, and he's writing to a church that's being persecuted, they're being displaced out of their homeland, and he says, God has given you His very precious promises so that you can live no matter what you face. So His presence, His promises, and then the third week we looked at the power. And I love the prison prayers that Paul had. And we looked at the prison prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, and we sang today, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Well, where do you think Where do you think all of our songs come from? In fact, the song Better Is One Day in Your Courts is really Psalm 84. And it says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than live in the tents of the wicked. But they go, better is one day in your courts. Where do you think, open the eyes of my heart, Lord? It comes right here from Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. So, in essence, what the Holy Spirit gave me is, God has given you his presence when you go to school, when you take your test. God has given you your presence when you go to the doctor's office. God has given your presence when you drive on the freeway. And he says, I'm also giving you my great and precious promises so that my incomparably power could work in you and through you. In last week, we looked at the possibilities and we studied a passage that really comes after our reading today. It's a passage where Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. And there's a great dialogue in there in Mark 9, 22 through 24. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. He has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, see, that was the father's request. If you can do anything, pity on us and help us. And Jesus answered him with a question. Jesus, a lot of times Jesus will answer a question with a question. And he says, if you can. Not whether Jesus can, but if you can, Jesus says to the father. And then he says, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. In essence, what Jesus is saying is, when we have the presence of God, when we stand on the promises of God, when we know that the power of God has been given to us, everything is possible for you to fulfill your purpose. Our passage today comes from Luke, but I thought about maybe giving you your so what now. So, how would our lives change? How would your school day change if you knew that God was present with you while you were taking your test? Or when you were meeting with your boss or going to your doctor's visit? How would your life change if we really lived with the presence, the promises, the power, and the possibilities of God? That's really our so what. So what is here? What is God's purpose for my life? We have a lot of people that ask that question. I have a lot of people that ask me, well, I don't know what my purpose really is. I don't know if God can use me after what I've been through. So maybe the question is, maybe you don't wrestle with these things, but as I was praying for you, God said, purpose. So what is your purpose? What is your purpose? What is my purpose here on earth? And does my purpose change with the seasons of my life? Those are some thoughts we're going to wrestle with as we take this passage today. Before we turn to our passage, let us pray. Today in the church calendar, today is Transfiguration Sunday. You know, the church has a calendar. It's not like our calendar, but it's Transfiguration Sunday because Ash Wednesday is Wednesday and we begin Lent, and Jesus is transfigured. So we're going to look at the transfiguration of Christ because I think when we see the transfiguration of Christ, we see the transformation that God wants to do in Christ, but more importantly, what God wants to do in us. Let us pray. Lord God, bring your word to us this morning. Let us enter into this story. Lord, I pray that you would transfigure our hearts, that you would transform our hearts, that you would change our hearts of stone into a heart of love for you and for your people. Amen. Luke 9, in fact, the story of the transfiguration, as I mentioned last week, is recorded in Matthew 17, Luke 9, and Mark 9. So it's recorded in three of the four Gospels, the transfiguration of Christ. And then the healing of the demon-possessed boy, which we studied last week, happens right after the transfiguration. So I'm doing it backwards. They tell you in seminary and homiletics class, don't do that. But I did, so sorry. Luke 9, 28-36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, and let me put it in the context. In all the passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And then he has told them that anyone that would want to follow him come deny themselves and pick up their cross daily. And then he tells them that he's going to die, that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to die. He tells them three times before it happens. And this is the first time he tells them that. And then our author says, about 8 days after Jesus had said this, he had predicted his own death. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up into a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. You see, he had just said that he was going to depart. He had just told all of his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, and on the third day I'll be crucified, and on the third day I'll rise again. And then 8 days later, he's up on a mountain, and Moses and Elijah appear, and they're talking to Jesus about his departure. Which was about to bring fulfillment at Jerusalem. Verse 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. I thought that was an interesting comment. And I don't want you to miss it, because I think sometimes we're pretty sleepy too. Maybe we're just not sleepy physically. Maybe we're just sleepy spiritually. And we miss something. They missed it. Peter, James, and John. They were a little sleepy, but when they became fully awake, you see, when we become fully awake spiritually, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. We could spend some time on verse 32, but we're going to move on. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, Luke tells us he did not know what he was saying. Verse 34, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone, And the disciples kept this to themselves, and they told no one at that time what they had seen. And then immediately they go down the hill, and there's this big debate about the demon-possessed boy, and they couldn't heal him, and it's like chaos is going on in the valley. Tony Campolo is a pastor and a teacher. His wife Peggy was a full-time stay-at-home mom. That's what she chose to do. And one day, she was asked what she did. You know how we always go around and people go, well, what do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? And we kind of figure out where everybody's at. So someone asked Peggy Campolo, well, what do you do for a living? And she's a stay-at-home mom taking care of all of her children. This was her response, and I thought it was very profound. She said, I am socializing two homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation. And then she said, what do you do? She was at home training up two children to be instruments of transformation. She uses a big word, eschatological, which means the end of times. But she had a response for what she was called to do, to train up her children to be transformational agents or instruments in the world. Peter, James, and John had been walking with Jesus for nearly 2 years at this time when this transfiguration happens. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle. They had seen the blind given sight. They had seen the lame walking. They've seen lepers healed. They have seen the dead raised up. They've been with Jesus for 2 years. You could say they've been to church for 2 years, and they have seen and been in the presence, they've been in the promises, they've been in the power, and they've been in all the possibilities of Jesus. And then he asked them to come up to the mountain, and well, they get a little sleepy. They get a little sleepy. Don't you guys fall asleep over here. Don't you fall asleep over here. They became a little sleepy. And then when they come to their more alert, they see Moses and Elijah. And they see Jesus shining as bright as lightning. What an image. I put up a graphic depiction of it. Now, I thought about this. They probably would have recognized Moses because Moses, well, he would have been probably standing there with the Ten Commandments. And they all knew Moses. In fact, they had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Okay? That was their education, to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and Leviticus. They would have recognized Moses. But I thought, how did they know it was Elijah? How did they know it was Elijah? But it says they saw Moses, who gave them the law, and they saw Elijah, who was their greatest in all of Israel's history. Elijah is considered the greatest prophet. So you have the law and the prophet standing side by side with Jesus, the Word of God. What an image. And Peter, God bless Peter, he says, let us make three tents. Now, I don't know, you know, I'm trying to get into that story. There's six of them up there, right? Because there's Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. Now there's Moses and Elijah. There's six of them. He says, let's make three tents, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I like how Luke says he didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know what he was saying. And Jesus doesn't really say anything, and all of a sudden a cloud comes and envelops them. Now, this is the Shekinah glory, because, see, when in Exodus 33, Moses asked to see the glory of God. If you've read your Old Testament, in Exodus 33, Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. You know what God says? You can't see my glory. He says, no one sees my glory and lives. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put you over here in the cleft of the rock and put my hand here, and I'll pass by you, and you can see my backside. In essence, you can see the backside of his glory. Moses wanted to see his glory, and now he's standing in this Shekinah glory of Christ. And in fact, let's talk about Moses just for a minute, because when Moses saw that glory of God, and then God gives him, writes out the Ten Commandments with his finger, it says, writes out the Ten Commandments on stone and gives it to Moses, when he goes down the mountain, he is shining so much that the people want Moses to put a veil over his face because he's got too much glory. So they would have recognized Moses. Elijah, he was the greatest prophet. And I think one of the greatest stories is told in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19 when Moses confronts 450 prophets of Baal. And he has this contest on Mount Carmel. And Elijah calls down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice. And, of course, they end up killing the 450 prophets of Baal. But there's this lady by the name of Jezebel. She's the queen, and she gets very angry. And she says to Elijah, what you have done to my prophets, I'm going to do to you. And you know what? Elijah runs and hides when he has seen the glory of God. You know what happens to Moses when he comes down from the mountain? He's got these Ten Commandments, and he thinks everything's good. He's been to church, and he's sang these songs, and it's a beautiful day, and Monday comes. And he gets down the mountain, and all of the people of Israel have taken their gold and melted it down and turned it into golden calves. Elijah came down from the mountain, and he's Jezebel, who says, I'm going to kill you. I think the first principle and I think what Jesus is saying to Peter, James, and John, and I think he says it to us, you can't live on the mountaintop. Don't build tents there. This week, as I was working on the sermon, my wife sent me a little picture from Toby Mac, one of his music videos, and so I copied it. And I think it was profound because it says, the God on the mountain is still the God in the valley. And I think when we talk about transfiguration to transformation, most of us have to live in the valley. I have had as a pastor, and I think many of you have had some wonderful mountaintop experiences in your life. Retreats or worship services or just being alone with Jesus in your own study. You've had some wonderful mountaintop experiences, but then you leave that place and it's like wham, bam, crash, boom, bang. And you get the phone call, or maybe you have an accident or something happens. And I think when Jesus says, you're not going to build for three tents up here because you're not going to stay here. You're not going to stay on the mountain. I want you to see my glory, but I want you to take my glory back in the valley. You see, God on the mountaintop experiences is the same God that's in the valley. That's what I think this passage teaches us. Because when the cloud envelops them, the voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the one I've chosen." And he says, "Listen to him." Don't miss that. Listen to him. I want to take just a brief minute and say, when it says that Jesus' appearance was changed in verse 32 here, the Greek word that he uses is a little different Greek word than Matthew and Mark use, but the Matthew records it as Jesus was transfigured, or Jesus was, actually it says, and Jesus was transfigured and he shone like lightning. Luke says he was changed. The Greek word is metamorphuo. Metamorphuo. That's the word we get metamorphosis. A metamorphosis. It's like when a caterpillar crawls up into a cocoon, a chrysalis, and a metamorphosis takes place. And after a period of time, that caterpillar works its way out of that chrysalis, and it has to work its way out of that chrysalis. I don't know if you guys have ever done any science projects with caterpillars. It's pretty fascinating to watch a caterpillar in a chrysalis. Don't ever help it try and get out if you see a caterpillar in a chrysalis. Because if you try and help that caterpillar get out of the chrysalis, you'll deform it. It has to go through that process, that squeezing process, to get all the fluids into the beauty of the butterfly. A metamorphosis has to take place. In essence, Jesus is saying you can't stay here. You're going to have to go back into the valley and go through a metamorpho and be changed. You have to be changed. You have to have a metamorphosis. When I was working on this, I was reading a book by Tim Keller. And I'm going to read Tim Keller's thoughts. He's a pastor and teacher, a wonderful pastor. And some years ago, he had a relative. And the relative would never wear his seatbelt. Now, I want you to wear your seatbelts. But he had a relative who would never wear his seatbelt. And no matter how much they encouraged him to wear a seatbelt, when they would ride with him, that when they would talk to him, he would never put it on. And then one day, Tim Keller was with him, and he noticed that his relative put his seatbelt on. And so he asked him, "How come you're putting your seatbelt on?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I went to visit my friend the other day who was in a car accident, and he was thrown through the windshield. And he had over 200 stitches in him from the accident." And Keller, Pastor Keller, said, didn't you know that if you get in an accident, you could be thrown through the windshield?" And his relative said, "I mean, didn't you know? I mean, Keller really pushes him on it. Didn't you know that you could be cut or bruised or injured or even killed if you were in an accident?" He said, "Well, I kind of knew all that stuff. I knew the answers to all those questions." He says, "But it wasn't until I went to the hospital and experienced what happened." He says, his words were, "All of the other things were abstract propositions, but they became connected to my experience." So I can talk all about mountaintop experiences, but probably until you go back into the valley, maybe they're just abstract experiences. Jonathan Edwards, a great theologian, he would say over and over again that it's when you attach a truth to a real life situation, that's when change happens. When you take a truth and apply it to a real life situation, that's when change happens. About 19 years ago, we were doing marriage encounters. Marriage encounters are a wonderful retreat weekend for couples. And my wife and I did a marriage encounter down here in Ontario, and I met a couple, and they were on the weekend. And then after the weekend, he called me up, and he says, Pastor Dave, I want to meet with you. We met at Coco's over there in Upland. And so we set up the time, and I was a little late because there was a memorial service that day. And when I got there, we sat down, and I really didn't know the man other than from the weekend. He wasn't a part of the church that I attended. He wasn't, he was just on the weekend. And so we sat down, we ordered our meal, and then he says, well, Pastor, I wanna ask you a question. What brings you your greatest joy? I didn't waste a minute. I said to him, well, I can tell you what brings me my greatest joy. My greatest joy is to see people's lives transformed by the love of God. My greatest joy, why I do what I do, is to see people's lives transformed by the love of God. He said, I mean, I didn't miss a beat. I didn't say, well, let me think about it and I'll email you or text you or I'll call you. I know what my greatest joy is. I know what I do and why I do it. And I do this because I want your lives metamorphosed by God's love. Not by me, but by God's love. The man said, he said, you're the only pastor. And I've interviewed lots and lots of pastors. You're the only pastor that answered that question that way. He said, some of the pastors I asked, they said, well, they like reading. That brings them their greatest joy. They like studying, or they like preaching, or they like their pastoral care. He said, and some of them said they didn't know. I know what my purpose is. And my purpose is to see your lives transfigured, to see your lives transformed so that you know what your purpose is. That's my job. We have spiritual gifts tests, we have pastoral care, we have small groups. And why do we do all these things? So that your lives would be transformed. Why? So that you could be transformational people in the world by God's love. I think of these passages and thinking of God's presence. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be open so that you could know the promises that I've given to you. I put them up there, maybe on one of the slides. Go to the next slide. These are powerful passages. The presence and the promise, the power, the incomparable power, the possibilities. Everything is possible for those who believe. And the purpose. As I was praying, he says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, transfigured, transformed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And then they heard, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. My so what is, what is your purpose? Let us listen. Let us listen to him. And you'll find your purpose. And each one of you have been given a purpose to transform the place where you live. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your presence. We give thanks for your promises. We give thanks for your power. We give thanks for all the possibilities, because all things are possible through you. Lord, fulfill your purpose in us and through us. Help us to be transformed, Lord, and help us to transform others. And Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon these common, ordinary elements and transform them, change them through your Holy Spirit, that in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup, that our hearts would be open and we would see your presence in the bread and cup. We give thanks for the apostles and the prophets and the teachers of old who proclaimed your presence and your power and your promises and all the possibilities to us. May we not be sleeping, and may we be alert and awake to that. And we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it, and he said, This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took a cup, and he said, This cup is the cup of the new covenant. Covenant is a fancy word for promise. It's one of his promises here. Listen to him. It's one of his promises. This is the cup of the new promise, poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Wow. That's a promise, the forgiveness of sins. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, whenever we eat this bread or we drink this cup, we proclaim forth the saving death of our Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. I'm going to invite our communion servers to come forward, Diego and Lourdes, and David and Lydia are serving today. And we'll invite the worship team to come first, and then we invite you to come up as the Lord calls you. There you go. Our partners in prayer table is here. If you'd like to have special prayer, the prayer people are here. And we have gluten-free for those that would like gluten-free. And I have oil and water, holy water, if anyone wants to be blessed. You can come to the table.